Psalm 91, that, you know, the Lord has numbered our days. There's a certain number of days that we have, and we're gonna live out those days, and you know, we're all going to be with Him in exactly the amount of time that He has planned for us. And it strikes me that we get to gather one out of every seven, and we get to spend that day singing, worshiping, hearing God's word, praying together, and that's a significant thing. I mean, we only get a certain number, and so I say that to say on this beautiful fall day, I love the fall in Savannah. It feels like we've gotten through something, you know, and now we can all breathe again. But to be able to be together with the people of God, certainly that is a good way to spend one of the days that God has given us. So it's a joy to be with y'all this morning. It's our fourth week in the Basics series. If you don't remember anything from this series, you're going to remember John Wooden and the socks for the rest of your life. That's been our ongoing metaphor, that John Wooden, the famous, excellent basketball coach from UCLA who won many championships, began every season by explaining how to put on your socks. And so that's been our metaphor for doing the basics. I hope I've been clear. I've restated this every week. These basics are not ends unto themselves. Putting on your socks is not an end unto yourself, itself. The goal of putting on socks is not to put on socks correctly. The goal of putting on socks is to win basketball games, right? And so we've said our goal is to know Christ. And so reading the Bible, praying, going to church, the other things that we're going to talk about as we go along, the goal of those things is the true knowledge of Jesus. And so with that in mind, we're going to turn to our third basic today, and that is fellowship. I do want to start with a question, and that is this. Is fellowship basic to knowing Christ? Like, really? Is it? Because during COVID, there started to be this distinction. Right? I'm sure you all remember. There were some really absurd distinctions. You know, gathering outside to protest, essential. Going for a walk on the beach, non-essential. You know, liquor stores, essential. Stores with gardening supplies, non-essential, right? So there were all of these weird, like, essential, non-essential discussions that started going on. And religious gatherings, if you recall, were declared non-essential. So churches were closed for months, in some cases, years. And as a result, many people, this is well documented, they have yet to return to church. And it's not for health reasons. It's because, I would suggest, the COVID declarations confirmed what many had already thought for some time. So I would say we all as Christians probably have a general sense that we should pray more, right? Like that was sort of like shooting fish in a barrel last week. We all know we need to do better at praying. And we all know that we should do more to read the Bible. But those are things that we do alone. And they're spiritual things that we do by ourselves. And I would say that when we get to fellowship with other Christians, it involves a sort of stepping out of the comfort and the privacy of your own home. You know, I often say, you may not know this about me, that you may be surprised to know this about me. I am not a person who, like, is charged up by being with a lot of people. And so being with people for me is a little bit of work. And I have to, like, go home. I know, like, Jay and Sarah Kate, like, you know, they're like, we've had a hard week, you know, let's invite 50 people over and rest this Friday afternoon. Like, I don't feel like that. I don't have that in my life, okay? So for me, you know, getting together with people is something that I have to, like, work a little bit to do. And so fellowship, really, I would say, is kind of the hinge point in this series, right? Like, we're beginning to move out of just faith into practice. So we talked about from 2 Peter, you know, all that we need for life and godliness. And I would say, you know, there's the spiritual things that we need for spiritual life, and then there's the things that we do as a result of those things. So that's sort of life and godliness. For years prior to COVID, I think a lot of attempts were being made to separate out the church and make it unnecessary. So, you know, phrases that are really silly, but like, you know, I like Jesus, but not the church, right? Or, you know, I can pursue Jesus by just listening to sermons in my home. And that kind of gets to the point, like, is what we do here on Sunday morning, and we'll talk about this, is it just about hearing a sermon? Because, I mean, you're right. If it's just about hearing a sermon, then there are a lot of much better preachers that you can go and you can listen to in your jammies with your coffee on your couch, and that's, you're hearing great sermons and you're really comfortable, and that's a win if all we're doing here is listening to a sermon. Some people would say the church is full of hypocrites. Some people say, you know, I don't like organized religion. And so what I think happened is when governors around the country started declaring that the church was unessential, a lot of people said, yeah, that sounds about right. Because the church had been becoming more and more unessential for a while, and now it's just sort of acceptable to say it out loud. So last week I said that Christians should have a devoted time of prayer every day, maybe more than one. I said the week before that we should all be engaged in regular daily Bible intake. And today I want to make the case that the church attending, specifically we're going to talk about this morning, the Sunday morning gathering should be a basic commitment in a Christian life. Because what we're doing right here, we are following in the footsteps of hundreds of years of people who have gone before us, who for thousands of years, through plagues and natural disasters and persecutions and wars, have insisted on gathering together on Sunday mornings. Some people already today have risked their lives to be able to gather to worship Christ. And so we are continuing in that, and I want to talk about that. So once again, I'm going to proceed. I don't want to take anything for granted this morning. We're actually going to tackle fellowship for 2 weeks. So we're going to kind of do part one and part two. Today I'll cover a definition of fellowship, and then we're going to look at some biblical teaching on fellowship specifically related to the Sunday gathering, and then I'll speak practically about the Sunday gathering. And then next week, Matt is going to continue to talk about fellowship more generally, talking about how we can fellowship with one another outside of Sunday mornings, okay? So that's how we're going to proceed on this topic. So let me start by giving you a definition of fellowship. So this may seem picky, but I actually am a person who still thinks that words mean things. So I am working hard to get Christians to speak of fellowship rather than community, all right? So community is kind of a generic word. It's the more common word these days for when we get together. I would suggest the people down at the bar in the evening, they have community in what they're doing, or, you know, the running club, or the gun club, or the knitting club. Like, those people, there's lots of community that they have together. But Christians, we have fellowship with one another. And I think that's an important distinction, because the word fellowship goes beyond just common interests to the common life that we share. We have a common life together in Jesus. So the word in the Greek, you've probably heard of it, is koinonia. And koinonia means sharing in a common life together. And that's demonstrated in the New Testament. And we've covered this ground in here over the last couple of years a couple of different times. But just to review, that fellowship that we have together, that common life together, manifests itself in these pictures throughout the New Testament of relationship and partnership and sharing with one another. Okay, so if I was going to define fellowship for you, I would say that it involves a relationship and a partnership and sharing. Okay, so let me just talk about relationship for a minute. So the scripture gives us these metaphors, these pictures of the relationship that we have with one another in the body of Christ. So the first one is a building. Sometimes in 1 Peter 2:5 it says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up together in a spiritual house." And then another one is a family. Paul refers to the church as the family of God. Every time we talk about God as Father, and every time we speak of each other as brothers and sisters, we are speaking in terms of family, okay? So there's a building, there's a family, and then of course a body. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." So here's the point. A building becomes weaker when you take out a brick or a bunch of bricks from the building. If you lose a family member to estrangement or to death, that hurts the family. And then, of course, to lose a part of the body is to cause the body to improperly function, okay? So these are biblical pictures of our common life together in Christ. And the truth is, because of those pictures, we can see there is something that goes on when we come together that quite literally requires all of us to be a part of. We're all a part of this family. We're all a part of this building. We're all a part of this body. It's not contrived, okay? Like, we're not just here trying to make something happen. There's something objective that's already true of us, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. Secondly, there's this partnership. So this is getting a little Greeky, but the word koinonia, it can also be used to mean partnership. So in Luke 5:10, Luke says, "So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon." And so, speaking of that fishing business that James and John, the son of Zebedee, have, it says they were partners. Well, that's that same word, koinonia, right? So here's the point. We Christians, we are partners together in the gospel. So not only are we a part of a building, a part of a family, do we have this relationship, but we're kind of like, I like to say it as we're part of the family business, right? Like, God is our Father. God's mission is to reach people with the knowledge of Him and to talk about His love. And we are joining with our elder brother, Jesus Christ, to work on that together. And any of you, if you've ever been on a mission trip, or you've ever been, worked together at Vacation Bible School or something like that, you understand what it's like to be a part of a team who are partnering together to do something for the sake of the ministry. And so, you know, it's great when we get to go on a mission trip and we get to do that together, or we spend a week here doing VBS together, but in some senses, we should be doing that all the time together as we partner together in the gospel. So we want our kids to know Christ better. We want older Christians pouring into younger Christians. We want to see other people that we interact with come to know Christ. Okay, so that's the partnership aspect of fellowship. And then finally, it's just sharing, and that's just what it sounds like it is. We share material things. True fellowship means that we are actually committed to meeting one another's physical needs. So Paul says in Romans 12:13, contribute to the needs of the saints. Hebrews 13:16, do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Okay, so that's a really quick picture of the fellowship that we have together, but try to remember those three ideas: a relationship, a partnership — I wish I had a word for sharing that had ship in it, but I don't — relationship, partnership, and sharing. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the fellowship that we have together. All right, so let's turn then, and I want to look at two different passages this morning quickly that talk about the church and the fellowship that we have together. So the first one, if you'll turn with me, is 1 John chapter 1. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. So this is a really clear statement about the fellowship that we have together. Right at the beginning of this letter from John. So he says, verses 1 and 2, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." Okay, so in those first two verses, John says, I have seen the Word of Life. I have seen Jesus. And he's very physical. He says, I have touched him. I have heard his words. I've seen the things that he has done. And I am telling you that I am an eyewitness to Jesus. Okay, so John had fellowship with Jesus, real fellowship with Jesus. He's telling us about Jesus. And then look what he says in verses 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Okay, so this is interesting. John is saying that I am testifying to you about this Jesus that I saw so that you can have fellowship with Jesus and fellowship with us. That's what he's doing. So Christian fellowship starts with a specific person, and that person is Jesus. So John and the apostles, they saw Jesus, they fellowshiped with Jesus, and they want others to know about Jesus so that they might also have fellowship with them. All right, so Matt Davis is my partner in crime here, and I would say that we are pretty good friends. So 6 days a week at least, we talk. We talk about most things. You know, in the morning we come in, we get caught up. But Matt has this other friend that he talks to a lot. Like I think of him as like the other David. Okay, and he's another friend that he's very close to. I will call him Gary, for the sake of anonymity. And so Matt will often come in and he will start a sentence with like, "Well, I was talking with Gary, and I was talking to him, and here's what he said." So I mean, Gary is like I consider Gary to be like my friend-in-law, right? He's like, I am friends with Gary. I don't really know Gary, but I'm friends-in-law with Gary because I'm friends with Matt. I've never met Gary. But I think Gary and I would get along just fine. We're both friends with Matt, and that takes like a special kind of person. So we would be able to like connect about our friendship with Matt. At the very least, we'd have a lot to talk about here. So here's my point. Two people who love Jesus should be able to have fellowship with one another. Okay? Like if you love Jesus and if I love Jesus, then there is something about which we have a common life and a common interest and a common understanding. So here's the reality. I have more fellowship in reality with an Arab Christian woman than I do with a white American man who is not a Christian. I have more in common with her because I belong to Christ and she belongs to Christ. Therefore, objectively, we have fellowship with one another. Okay? So there's an objective nature to the fellowship that we have with one another in Jesus. And I'm kind of going to be making this point, but we can talk about that we should be in fellowship with one another and the things that we should do to have fellowship with one another. But before we even get to the should, there's just an objective reality of we do. If you're a believer and I'm a believer, we have fellowship with one another in Jesus Christ. In verses 5 through 7, John goes on to say, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins." So Jesus is God, and God is light, all right? And so for John, how you walk is how you live. And so he's just saying, look, anybody who claims to have fellowship with Christ and walks in the darkness, that person is a liar. Okay, those are John's words, not mine. And so I do think there's an extent to which a person who walks in darkness, we'll just say a person who doesn't know Christ and walks in darkness, or a person who claims to know Christ but continues to walk in darkness, is going to find our gathering somewhat uncomfortable. Because we are people who desire to walk in the light. It doesn't mean that we judge them, but we should welcome them, we should offer them grace and forgiveness, we should be generous and kind to them. It's not that we're leaving them out. It's just a matter of walking in the light with Jesus. And so professing Christians then who stop walking in the light often fall away because they're just not comfortable with people who love the light. And the substance of our fellowship, y'all, we can get together and we can chit-chat and we can talk about a lot of things, but the substance of our fellowship is that we love Jesus. We teach about it, we talk about it, we encourage one another to it. It shouldn't be controversial to say that some who love the darkness just won't be comfortable continuing to come to church, okay? On the other hand, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son, Jesus, cleanses us from all sins. All right, so those who walk in the light have fellowship with Christ, and those who have fellowship with Christ have fellowship with each other. And here's the point, y'all. True fellowship, the fellowship that we have with one another, it starts in the heart. It is born out of our vertical relationship with Christ, okay? And that vertical relationship that we have with Christ draws us then into the horizontal relationship that we have with each other. And those things are inseparable. By the way, this is why church discipline is a big deal. So Jesus talks about what it looks like in Matthew 18, the process of putting somebody or removing somebody from the fellowship of the church. Because to discipline somebody out of the church is to say, we've tried, and because of your manner of life, we have decided that we don't have fellowship with you anymore. And we've warned you repeatedly, and you've refused to repent, and so that indicates that we don't believe you have fellowship with Christ, and so we're saying we don't have fellowship based on that with each other. That's a very big deal, and it's something that we take very seriously here at Hope Bible Church, should we ever have to take that step, okay? So having then established the reality of our fellowship, the objective reality of our fellowship with each other that comes through Christ, I want to talk about then what we might call the obedience of fellowship. Okay, so the scripture often talks about objective realities that I don't feel, right? So Paul says that I have been seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And, you know, if you're like me, sometimes you wake up in the morning and you're like, I don't feel like I'm seated with Christ anywhere, right? But it is a reality. It's an objective reality. And Paul says that we should live in light of what is true. Okay, so I would say the same thing is true of fellowship. So objectively, we have fellowship with one another, but that doesn't mean that we always just feel like getting out of bed on Sundays, okay? And so because of sin and because of the feelings that we have, the scripture then kind of steps in and says, here's what you should do, all right? So it's like, here's who you are, now here's what you should do. And so turn with me then to Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to look at the command then that we should gather together. It would be ideal if we just always felt like it. But we don't always feel like it. And so here's what the Word of God says. We'll back up, but I'll just look at verse 24 and 25. He says, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay? All right, so there are many ways that the church meets together, and we've talked about some of these things already this morning. Tyler mentioned that we have fellowship groups, small groups that meet together. That's a great manifestation of the church. We have Sunday school classes. We do mission trips together. So there's all kinds of things that we do together that are good things, but the central meeting, historically, has been the Sunday gathering of the church. And so that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning. All right, so again, taking nothing for granted. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means a gathering of people called out for a public assembly or a gathering. Okay, and I want you to see the emphasis of the word church, ekklesia, is the assembly. Okay, so the church is professing Christians gathered in a specific place. It is a local assembly, gathering of Christians. So just to be clear, I'm going to take nothing for granted here. The church is not this building, all right? This is not the church. The church is the people who are gathered together in this building. If this building falls down, right, the Hope Bible Church still exists. Even if we decide not to renew our lease on this building, Hope Bible Church, Lord willing, will not go away. So specifically, the church is Christian people gathered. So like I've said, Christians have gathered on Sundays or the Lord's Day, as it's sometimes called, for 2,000 years. We see this pattern in the New Testament. In Acts 20, verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, but he prolonged his speech until midnight. Aren't you glad we don't do everything like they did it in the local church, right? I'm not going on till midnight today. 1 Corinthians 16, 2, on the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And keep in mind, y'all, it's not like these people just had Sundays free. Like, they weren't living in a society where everybody had Saturday and Sunday off, right? Many of these people would have been slaves, they would have been soldiers, some of them were people who worked in Caesar's household. They had jobs, and they worked on Sundays, so many of them were gathering. If they were going to gather on the first day of the week, it was early in the morning, or it was late at night, so that they could spend that day together. What did they do when they met? What is the purpose of the church? And I've always thought of the purpose of the church in three things. What are we here to do? They're all E's. We're here to exalt God, we're here to equip the saints, and we're here to evangelize the lost. That's what we're doing. So, you know, we gather to exalt God. This is something that we've done, the people of God have done, going all the way back into the Old Testament. There is a time when the people of God come together corporately and publicly to worship together. In the Old Testament, three times a year, the people gathered for these feasts to worship God. You came to Jerusalem together, and that all changed with the coming of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. If you remember, Jesus told the woman at the well, he said, an hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And we enjoy that. 2,000 years later, none of us are making pilgrimages to the temple three times a year, right? We can gather anywhere to worship. We can gather here in this building with the orange bricks and the colorful windows, right? We are here to worship God, and that's what we're doing this morning. We are singing his praises. We are considering his word. You are being exhorted by the leaders of this church to direct your hearts towards God, which leads to the second thing that we're trying to do here, which is to equip the saints. Paul says in Ephesians 4, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. One of the verses that you may remember if you've been here a while that's been very important to us at Hope is Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And so here's the thing. Some of you may have grown up in a church where the goal every Sunday was to, like, have an altar call at the end of the sermon, and you wanted to see how many people you could get saved, right? So every sermon was evangelistic, and then, you know, kind of the success of the Sunday morning service was how many people walked down the aisle and gave their life to Christ. And we are all for people giving their life to Christ. But our goal at Hope, first and foremost, our primary goal is that we would gather on Sundays to exalt God and then to equip the saints, that's you guys, again, objective reality, not necessarily how you feel all the time, to equip the saints to go out and do the work of the ministry, right? The goal is that you would go out from here and you would worship Christ, and that you would be salt and light in the places where you go. And I would say churches that emphasize getting people saved every week as their primary goal leave the body immature. Because if we're only talking about things that are trying to get you saved, we're not equipping you, we're not teaching you with the from the whole counsel of Scripture in a way that, that you will be able to grow and flourish and bear fruit in your Christian life. I've mentioned this before, but when I was at church, the church I was at in the Chicago area, you've probably heard of Willow Creek Church, which is a massive church out in Barrington, Illinois. And we were quite literally in the shadow of Willow Creek. Thousands, tens of thousands of people. And we had our church that was a decent size in Arlington Heights. But we would often have people who would come from Willow Creek to Arlington Heights. So they had been saved at Willow Creek. God had used the ministry there at Willow Creek to bring them to salvation. But having been saved, they were looking to be able to grow in their faith. And so they would come to our church there in Arlington Heights, and they would hear the word, and they would begin to grow in their faith. And I think you can say, you know, God uses, I'm sure he raises up different churches for different purposes. You know, my understanding of the purpose of the church is that my primary goal is to equip you to become mature Christians so that you can become ministers of the gospel, which leads then to the third goal, and we pray that God would save the lost, to evangelize the lost. For the most part, the lost aren't in here. They're out there. And so we have this distinction that we speak of sometimes. There is the church gathered, which is us coming together, and then there is the church scattered when we all go out from here and we live our lives where God has intended for us to be. And we have a saying that we've used around here for some time, and that is, we are making the truth beautiful. We are trying to be people who take the truth of God's word and we go out and we live it in such a way that people around us would say, I want to know more about that. All right? We don't do a lot of advertisement here at Hope. We have a little tiny sign that we've gotten out front out there. I'm not saying those things are wrong, but our perspective is that you guys are the advertisements for Hope. Your lives are the billboards for the work that we're doing here to exalt God and to equip the saints. And Lord willing, like I said, you guys are going out and we're all being salt and light for Christ. All right? Okay, so then let's get then to the biblical commandment here to gather. Let me read Hebrews 10. I'm going to back up to verse 19 and we'll read down through verse 25. Paul says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. I like to call these the let us passages, because he says let us three times. He says, let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good deeds. And so he says, let us draw near. And so we've kind of covered this basis. We covered a lot of it last week. He talks about the veil being rent in two. So in the Old Testament, you couldn't come into the Holy of Holies unless you were the high priest, and that was only one time a year. But when Jesus died on the cross, the veil into the Holy of Holies was torn in half, and now we have access into the Holy of Holies through Jesus, who is our high priest. So he says, let us draw near. Like, why wouldn't you draw near, knowing what we now know? And then he says, let us hold fast. Hold fast to the confession of hope. That we've talked about God's promises, his great and precious promises. So learn those promises. Draw near to God. Learn the promises of God and hold fast to them. Okay? And that's enough, right? That's all we need. You know, we draw near and we hold fast. But he doesn't stop. He says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds, not neglecting meeting together, as is the habit of some. So why should we gather together? Don't neglect to meet together, because you have work to do. The writer of Hebrews says, come to church prepared. He actually says, consider how to stir one another to love and good deeds. You should spend the week thinking about our Sunday gathering or sometime when you're going to see the people of God, our people gathered together. How can I encourage someone? Consider it. Think about it. Saturday night, who am I going to see tomorrow, and how can I stir them on to love and good deeds? And then he says, don't neglect meeting together because of your circumstances. He still gather. Don't neglect it. And remember, some of these people, the writer of Hebrews is writing to people who are literally risking being put in jail or possibly even losing their lives for the sake of gathering together. And he's saying, it's worth it. It's worth it. Don't neglect meeting together. And then he closes off by saying, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Don't neglect meeting together because Jesus is coming back. Isn't that interesting? Because remember, we talked about last week. We talked about that prayer. Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. What ought we to be doing while we wait for Jesus to come back? We should be praying and we should be gathering together as the church. You could say that, what should we prioritize? What should we be prioritizing as we wait for Jesus? The church and prayer. Why? And I'll just, I want to mention this verse. It's a hard verse. It's a scary verse, but it's got a four there. He says in verse 26, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. So there's more at stake here than simply it would be good for you to go to church. The writer of Hebrews is saying, don't forsake the things that will keep you safe from falling away. Don't forsake the things that will keep you safe from apostasy. And the implication is this: those who don't draw near and hold fast and who neglect gathering themselves together put themselves at risk of falling away. They put themselves at risk of going on and sinning deliberately, even in the knowledge of the truth. Brothers and sisters, I just want you to see, there's so much more going on here as we gather on Sunday mornings than just checking a box. And I assure you, Satan wants nothing more than to keep you out of church. And he's going to throw everything at you to give you a reason not to come here. Why is it? I mean, maybe I'm just speaking for my family, but why is it that Sunday mornings are often some of the most contentious times of trying to get everybody together and get them to church? And the truth is, fewer and fewer people are going to church, and the world is not better for it. Say to someone who is struggling with their mental health, the first step I think you should take is to be faithful at a Bible-believing church. And you may be laughed at, or you may be yelled at, but that's exactly what many professing Christians who are struggling need. Now, I'm not saying that simply attending church will make it all better, but it will be a step in the right direction. Okay, so let me just turn to some practical considerations, and like I said, Matt will get more specific about fellowship next week. Just to say a few things about Sunday morning worship, don't make it a habit of neglecting Sunday worship, all right? So the writer of Hebrews 10:25 says it. Sunday worship, it's been a habit. It should be a habit. It's been a habit of Christians since Jesus ascended to heaven. It's basic, and it's for your good, okay? So I would encourage you, make Sunday morning worship a non-negotiable on your calendar, all right? Sunday mornings, we go to church. So I heard a pastor say this week, and I think this is good. To be necessarily absent is one thing. To be unnecessarily absent is to deprive yourself and others. Let me say that again. To be necessarily absent is one thing. To be unnecessarily absent is to deprive yourself and others. Kids get sick. We all like a good vacation. I'm not here every single week. Nobody's asking you for perfect attendance, okay? I am saying, don't just decide to stay home. Remember, this is about worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a big deal. This is about being equipped. This is about the part you play for the rest of us. When you're not here, the word that God has given you to encourage us to love and good deeds is lacking. If you've been busy all week and you need to skip church to recharge, you're too busy, all right? I do think since COVID, health has become an obvious excuse to stay home. And let me tell you, a runny nose or a little fuzzy-headedness, I've got symptoms has sort of become the, like, you know, get out of church free card, right? And I read this quote to you guys a couple of years ago. This is from, you know, one of my favorite books, Randy Alcorn's Safely Home. Highly recommend it. So it is a story that he's taken from various accounts. But in this case, Ben is the name of the fictional character, and he's visiting a secret house church in China. And it says this. He says, "Let me get this straight," Ben said. "The church is meeting at the home of a woman who has tuberculosis. Isn't that, you know, contagious?" "Yes, it is. That's why Wu Ji's house is safe." And then Ben says, "Doesn't tuberculosis stay in the air for hours? Generally, in America, we try to stay away from coughing and sneezing because it spreads infectious diseases." And then Quan, the Chinese character, says, infiltrators and police will not come to the house of a woman with tuberculosis," Quan said. "They will not put themselves at risk. Those who follow Jesus willingly take risks that those who oppose us will not. They believe in luck or chance. We believe in the God of providence. That is to our advantage. We trust God to protect us. But if he gives us tuberculosis, then good. We will serve him with tuberculosis." Okay? So I read that to say, don't let sniffles be an excuse to neglect gathering. There's real sick, and then there's excuse sick. And here's a good way to think of it. If you would skip work or you would keep your kids home from school, then use that same judgment to stay out of church. And don't be afraid of getting sick from coming to church. Look, I love you all, but before I leave here every Sunday, I wash my hands, all right? You can take the necessary precautions, essential oil up. You know, you can be out there sliding out of the seats for all I care. Do what you need to do. But there are things, these things that we're afraid of getting into our body are not as serious as the things that might get into our soul. And let's just be honest. Let's just be honest. We all do the things we want to do. I've played golf with worse symptoms than I've stayed home from things before, right? We've all done it. There are things that we want to do. We do the things we want to do. We do the things that are important. I would also say to you, being faithful to the Sunday morning gathering, it takes a little planning, right? You're going to have to work towards it. If church is going to be a priority, you've got to organize some things accordingly. If you've got to get homework done, yard work, laundry, use Saturday to get those things done. Go to bed on time on Saturday night so that you're not too tired to get up on Sunday morning. There's an old saying, Sunday morning starts Saturday night. And so if you're having a hard time on Sunday mornings, just go to bed earlier and stop feeling like a zombie. How are you going to consider how to spur one another to love and good deeds if you look like you've gotten up having taken NyQuil just before you came? All right, and just be aware, this is a spiritual commitment, and Satan does not want you to keep it. He absolutely does not want you to keep it. And then I want to close, this is my last half a page, a word to husbands and fathers, and I'll close with this. Men, you need to lead. You need to lead in this, okay? Historically, socially, it's women who drive the ship when it comes to going to church. And how many of you, either maybe your experience has been a mom who brought you to church or a grandmom, or, you know, that is the case that often, you know, men and husbands don't want to do it, and the mom is the mover in the family. Well, men, husbands, dads, you should bring your family to church. You need to make church a priority, and your family will see it. If you're teaching your kids that church falls behind a long list of other considerations in the church, they're going to grow up and they're going to live as though the church falls behind a lot of other considerations. When I went away to college, I found a church because that's what I had done. my whole life as my family. My family, we got up and we went to church. I really do believe, y'all, we are setting an example, and like our, you know, so if we say to our kids, you know, the church is only this important, you know, they're going to hear that and they're going to grow up, and their amount of importance that they give to church is going to be even less than ours. Okay, so this is a matter, men especially, for you guys to set the example. Nursing moms, moms with little kids who are struggling, you may need to stay home. And I always give the example of Hannah, who, you know, gave birth to Samuel and then, you know, stayed home with him until he was weaned. And that's a time of life, and it's a time of life that passes. Moms, you are doing really important work, and your ability to come to church every week may be heavily hindered. Dads, come to church. Come to church, hear the word, bring the word home to your wife, care for her soul as she cares for your children. Bring the older children, right? One sniffy nose doesn't have to mean the whole family stays home, okay? So these are the commitments that we want to make. Again, you're setting the example for what your children are going to see, and then how are they going to live out the commitments that you've made when they go out? And let me just say this too, teenagers, you know, those of you who are like on the verge of going to college, or maybe you're right there, I just want to encourage you, make up your mind that when you leave your house, you're going to find a good church and go get involved in it and be involved and be regular and faithful in your attendance. It's very important. I actually think there's cause to say that's a really good college. Okay, I might go to that college, but let's check and see, is there a good church nearby that I can be a part of? Like, I think it's like that important that we, as even as moms and dads, hey, I understand, you know, you really want to go to Southwest North Dakota State. That's great. But is there a good church there where you can be a part? And let's check that out and let's find that out together. Guys, the world has decided that these kind of gatherings are non-essential, right? That's not true. They are essential. They are essential, and let me just encourage you that we would be people who live and demonstrate that, and people see the fruit of that in our lives. Okay, we are going to turn, and we're going to do the thing that we do every single Sunday to remind ourselves, and we gather to lift up Christ, and so every single Sunday here at Hope, we do take the Lord's table. Sometimes the sermon lets me tie it in a little better than it does this morning. It might feel a little abrupt, but we are going to celebrate the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ in the bread and the cup together, as we do every week as an act of remembrance. You are welcome. If you are here this morning and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we would love to participate in this together with you. If not, we would just ask you to refrain from partaking, and we would love to talk to you. I would love to share the gospel with you so that you can understand more about what you are doing. So when you get the bread and the cup, just hang on to it, and I'll come up here and read a passage, and then we'll partake together.